We're starting a 1 month sermon series. This is through the month of August about the church. And we're talking about, like, basically, what is this community? What is this community we call the church? Like, why is it a thing? Why is it something that the Bible suggests we love? And so we're going to be today looking at the letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi, that is the Philippians. And this book is called the Epistle to the Philippians. And this is from the first century. And this is a letter dripping with emotion, dripping with love. And if you have the impression, somehow if you've gotten the impression that the Apostle Paul was sort of a stern, cold person, perhaps misogynistic, kind of like a cold, stern person, you got to read this letter. And it's actually called sometimes the Epistle of Joy, the Letter of Joy. And he starts this letter in Philippians 1 talking about how every time he says, every time I pray for you, every time I pray for you, I'm so happy. And I pray with joy. And I pray with thanks. I'm always thanking God for you every time I think about you. He writes about how he like longs to see them. Like, I can't wait to see you again. I wish I could see you again. How God knows how much affection he has in his heart for them. And he talks about how he feels so close to them because they and he share a faith in Jesus and a life devoted to him and to talking about him with others. And today we're looking at this passage, Philippians 3, 17 to 20. To 21, a little bit farther into the letter, and we're looking at a few specific things that we share that makes us the church. You know, so what is this thing called the church? What is it? And it's a group that shares a few specific things, and we'll talk about that right now. So if you have a Bible or have access to it on a phone, can you turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, and we'll be reading from verse 17 to verse 21. And as you're turning there, I'm just going to pray one more time. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for how you use your word to do things in us and around us. Lord, we thank you that your voice is so dynamic, and as we're in front of your scripture today, as we're trying to hear from your Holy Spirit, we pray indeed that you would do those things that only you can do, do surprising things in us as well. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. All right, verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me. Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So let's just walk through these verses. So verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. First thing we share as a church, the first thing we share is that is this very powerful sacrificial lifestyle, imitating some common models. All right, we share a sacrificial, a powerful sacrificial lifestyle, imitating some common models. And I'm just going to ask us to just skip back a couple chapters in Philippians, going back to chapter 2. And we see a series of models. So he actually talks about in verse 17, join in imitating me, as he imitates. I think we can kind of infer as he imitates Jesus. And he's just been talking about this. So in chapter 2, He says, actually, he wants to start from verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, if you have any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, so he's assuming that you have all these things, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, because listen to what Christ Jesus did, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name above every other name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is a story of Jesus. Paul says he emptied himself. He humbled himself. He had equality with God, but he did not consider that status as something to hold on to so tightly. But considering others more important or better than himself, this is just amazing. This is God himself doing this, and he's doing this for us. And Paul says, because Jesus did this, let's have the same kind of attitude, the same kind of heart, the same kind of mind among us. Let's put others above ourselves. And then Paul actually goes on in chapter 2, and he talks about, toward the end of chapter 2, he talks about two fellow Christians, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And this is what he says about Timothy, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For everyone seeks their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, this is a special guy. This is a guy who imitates Jesus, puts others above himself. And right after that, he talks about a guy, Epaphroditus. He says, man, you sent Epaphroditus for me. And you know what? He was almost dead. He was so sick, he almost died because of love. Okay, because he was willing to sacrifice his own well-being for our sake. He says, imitate people like that. That's what Paul's saying in 3 verse 17. Imitate people like that. When we talk about sacrifice, I think a very easy definition, of sacrifice is this: giving up something good to get something better. That's basically what sacrifice is. You give up something good in order to get something better. And a lot of times, sacrifice for others, then, is giving up something good for yourself in order that other people may have something better. And this is the opposite. This kind of a notion of sacrifice, this lifestyle of Jesus, of Paul, of Timothy, of Epaphroditus, this is the opposite of a lifestyle that we also see in the Bible. And very famously, there's a man, Judas, who ultimately betrayed Jesus because, in the end, he didn't want to sacrifice anymore. He needed to take what was his, make things happen for himself. There's another guy who's not as famous but very infamous in the early church. His name's Demas. And Paul says about him, you know, Demas deserted us. And he says it's because he loved this world too much. See, a lot of people think that the way, and I think we buy into this too, a lot of people think that the way to have a very fulfilled and very happy life is by accruing things for ourselves, accruing wealth, accruing experiences, accruing knowledge, accruing health, or all these things. But Jesus says, if you want to gain your life, you have to lose it. That's his logic. And Paul bought these words of Jesus. And so did Timothy, and so did Epaphroditus. And it kills Paul, and this is what he says, verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, live as enemies of the cross of Christ. It kills Paul that so many people don't buy Jesus' words. Because Paul knows that this is the way to life that is really life. Because he believes Jesus when he says, in order to gain your life, you have to lose it. And it kills him that a lot of people don't believe this and keep thinking, no, the way to gain life is to gain things. He says, with tears, let me tell you, with tears, so many people are fooling themselves. And he says, let's not be like that. Let's follow the example of Jesus. Let's be like Timothy. Let's be like Epaphroditus. Let's be like one another. And I think we can talk about people who lived 2,000 years ago. We can also talk about people who are living right now, people who we know, people in our midst, in this room, who are living this way. And we encourage one another this way. We imitate one another this way. Let me just talk very briefly about our elders. We have some great elders. Like, get to know them. I think their emails are on the website, right? Email them. Just email them, and subject can be, I want to know you. I don't know. They'd welcome that, I'm sure. Anyway, let me just tell you a few things about our elders. So they're all, they all happen to be fathers, and that's not like a requisite for being an elder. They just all happen to be fathers right now. And they're good fathers. They love their kids. They sacrifice for their kids. They give up something good for something better for their kids. It reminds me, actually, I have a physical therapist. I still have him if I need something. But I was rehabbing my knee. Anyway, so he's my friend / physical therapist. And one time I was in the office, and there's a little kid that came in. He was probably like four years old. And he had him kind of going through a little obstacle course and like timing. I was like, oh, got to run faster. All right, like jump higher on this part. And later, I asked him, like, hey Sam, like, I don't mean to pry, but is that, you know, why is that kid in PT? And he's like, oh, yeah, there's nothing wrong with him. He's just, you know, he's maybe a little bit slow and kind of developing some of his, like, motor skills and all that. But, yeah, he's fine. But he's like, yeah, he doesn't really need to be here, but, you know, whatever, I'll take the business. but I totally get it. I don't blame them, because I totally get it, because as a father myself, like, I understand, like, the heart of a parent. And if there's anything, like, in your power that you can do, if there's anything you can do in your power to, like, do something helpful for your kid, like, you'll do it. So, like, I get it. Even though it might be unnecessary, like, I get it. And I would say, like, our elders, just going back to our elders, they're all fathers, and, you know, they have this kind of heart of a parent. You know, but what's incredible also about them is, beyond that, they have a heart like that, like a heart of a parent, I guess, for this church community. And, like, what's in their power to do, like, they do it. And they sacrifice. They give up something good for themselves often, for something better for the rest of us. Like, I'm just going to embarrass Kyung, because he's right here in the front row. Like, Kyung, he's one of our elders. This is a beautiful man. He's constantly sacrificing good things. He's been at this church for however many years, and just doing so many things that go unnoticed, really, like, holding things together. And do it just so, like, consistently, without complaining, with just eagerness. I mean, it's love. That's what it is. It's love. I think about another elder, and actually some other people in our congregation. I was just talking to somebody who just recently, just in the past week or so, switched jobs at some sacrifice. They actually switched jobs and took a pretty tremendous cut in pay. And, you know, part of it's like a lifestyle decision, it's not just like kind of personal quality of life. You know, a big motivation for this person, and this person was also inspired by another of our elders who was talking one time about how he had sort of fashioned his work and his career in order to try to be as available as possible, especially for the church. That's one of our other elders. And this person, inspired by that, made the same kind of choice, you know, taking a big pay cut this past week in order to make himself, you know, available. Is that necessary? I don't know. Is it love? I'd say yes. Is it living out this shared sacrificial lifestyle that we have? I'd say for sure, yes. And our community, and I'd say actually any community, any group of friends, but especially a Christian community whose group identity is based on our imitation of Jesus, doesn't work if we're not sacrificing for each other. Because that's what we do. That's what we are. Paul says, share this lifestyle. Amen? Amen? All right, that's what we share. Just a real quick note. He uses this word. Paul uses this word in chapters 2, verses 1 to 5. He talks about this sharing, this fellowship together, this fellowship in sharing God's suffering, this sharing of life together. And that Greek word is koinonia, and it's often translated in English, fellowship. And the way we often use a word in like contemporary churches is like hanging out. So let's fellowship, and that just basically means like hanging out with Christians. But in the Bible, really what we're talking about is like a partnership in something, like a shared mission together. And if you guys remember, there's this book / movie. It's like old now, but The Fellowship of the Ring. It's like the Lord of the Rings. You know what I'm talking about? Lord of the Rings. That first one is called Fellowship of the Ring. They actually use that term very biblically. That's a very biblical use of the word fellowship because they're not just like hanging out. It's not like, oh, there's a dwarf and this elf. They're just like having donuts, hanging out. No, they're there together because of a shared mission. They have a partnership. It's the utmost serious mission, you know, and they got to destroy this ring. And that's what we have. We have a fellowship of the gospel, a fellowship of imitating Jesus. That's what we do. That's what brings us together. All right, number two, we have a shared sacrificial lifestyle, and also we have a very shared, powerful identity that's better and more powerful than other identities, other group identities we have in this world. So this church in Philippi, I would say the kind of group identity that was most important to them was the fact that they belonged to the Roman Empire, that many of them were Roman citizens, and that's a very powerful identity in the first century. It's like being American today in our world. If you have a U.S. passport, if you're a U.S. citizen, man, it's a really big thing, especially when, like when you're traveling. Here, let me just go back one more time to chapter 2. And I'm going to read verse 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish. Lights in the world shining. You're children of God. And we talked about this like a month ago, but we are God's treasured possession, as we read earlier also from 1 Peter chapter 2. Do you guys remember the word? Some of you who are here, it's like a Hebrew word. It's kind of a scary sounding word. Segula. Segula. Segula just means treasured possession. Ugly word, beautiful meaning. Treasured possession. We are God's treasured possession. And that's why Paul is so thankful and joyful about them. He says, every time I pray for you, every time I think about you, I'm so glad and I'm so joyful. He knows what they are. And like when we get together for this Sunday worship, it's a time to celebrate who God is. But it's also a time to celebrate like who we are together. And that's why the Bible, yeah, it tells us about God, but also it tells us about us. And when we sing songs about God and his character, we also sing songs about who we are before him. That's why we sing a song like, we're no longer slaves to fear. We are children of God. And God wants us to know this. And we tell a story every Sunday. That's what we do. Every Sunday, we tell a story, the story of Christ. But part of that story is who we are because of Christ. And, you know, being part of the church is, for Paul, the most powerful aspect of our identity. And here, I think this speaks to people who feel like, okay, I'm a Christian, but being part of a church, being part of the church is sort of like optional, or maybe just distasteful. I don't know. And we're pretty individualistic as people. That's our culture. And a lot of American Christians, too, think in terms of like kind of each person's individual personal faith or personal decision in Christ. There's an old band that parodied this stream of American or kind of North American Christianity. Depeche Mode, they call this some personal Jesus. That's just a bone for like three people in here. Anyway, we kind of think in this way so much so that we pretty much think that Jesus saves me and Jesus saves you, and I guess somewhere along the line we're in the same boat, so we'll call it the church. But according to the Bible, we're not saved like into Jesus and then the church is sort of out there. No, you're saved into God's people, not just God. When you're saved into God, you're also saved into his people. The church is who you are. The church is who you are, fundamentally. Like, let's not pretend our identity is based totally on who we are as individuals. You know, like, our identity is largely corporate. Okay? I mean, that's how we define ourselves. Every identity we can pick, it's a group identity. I'm American. That's a group identity. I'm a graduate of such and such college. That's a group identity. I'm an introvert. Like all the introverts unite and, you know, take over. You know, these things only make sense as pieces of our identity because these things make us part of a group. And for Christians, our best group identity, our most powerful identity, is that we're part of the church, part of this koinonia, part of this fellowship of the gospel. So number one, we share a powerful shared lifestyle of sacrifice. Giving up something good for something better, especially for other people, especially for one another. Number two, we have a shared, powerful identity as part of God's people, and that's who we are. And number three, we have a shared, powerful hope in a coming Savior. Let me read verse 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, a Deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. See, as Christians, what we share is not like this hope for the future that's based on an improved morality or better education or better laws or better religious practice. No, our hope is in a person. Our hope is in a person. A person's got to come. It's not a system. It's not a political system. It's not a philosophical system. It's not a socioeconomic system. What we're really waiting for is a person. And we call him a Savior. We call him a Deliverer. And that person is Jesus. And that's what Christian faith is about. Kind of shockingly, Christian faith is about Christ. It's about a person. It's about a person. It's about his life. It's about one guy's life. It's about one guy's death. It's about one guy's resurrection. And it's about one guy who's going to come again to transform us and transform this whole world. Paul says we're waiting for a Savior, a Deliverer, to transform us and transform this world. Who's going to transform DC? Who's going to transform Africa? Who's going to transform, like, my school with all its, like, I don't know, cliques or whatever? Who's going to transform my family with all the dysfunction? Who's going to transform me? You know, it's not that I just haven't read the right book. You know, it's not that I didn't have the right education. It's not that I didn't, I don't know, have this or that opportunity. Ultimately, it's because we need a person, and we're waiting for that person. That's what we share. We have a powerful shared hope. You know, there's a lot of groups out there that form kind of a shared identity and a shared hope. You know, if you go to like a Republican National Convention, a Democratic National Convention, that's what you do. Like, our hope is that all our people will get elected, you know, and you're like cheering and you're like just caught up in the craziness. And like, you're like, oh my gosh, I didn't know I felt this strongly, but I guess I do. Because you're just swept up in it. There's other groups that will say, oh, you know, the key to transforming ourselves and this world is through, I don't know, through education, through other kinds of reform, through a certain set of laws. But what sets our group apart and what we share, part of the glue for our community, is that we hope in a person, a Savior, a Deliverer, Jesus, who has power, and we've already seen it, because he himself is resurrected from the dead and transformed into something glorious. That same kind of power is going to be at work in us to transform us and to transform this world. That's our faith. That's who we are. Amen. All right. We share some beautiful, amazing things. So today we just talked really quickly. Philippians chapter 3. Share a sacrificial lifestyle. We share a powerful group identity, being part of God's people. And we share a powerful hope in a Savior, a person, Jesus, who's coming. He started something. He's going to finish it. You know, it's an interesting thing that, like that passage we talked about, how God emptied himself, how Jesus emptied himself in order to become like one of us. And here we say that, we see that Christ is actually going to make us like him. And it's a beautiful thing. We share these beautiful, actually amazing things. We share a beautiful lifestyle that Jesus showed us, that we show to one another. We share a hope and a powerful Savior. We share this identity of being called God's people. We share beautiful things. And that's what the church is about. The church is a collection of people who share some beautiful things. Share a beautiful lifestyle, share a beautiful hope, share a beautiful identity. All right, amen? Amen? I hope you love the church. I hope you love the church. We're going to respond to the Lord and his word with prayer. And I'm just going to invite you to pray this. Can we just pray with thanks for the church, for one another? Can you just pray with thanks?